Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. We begin reading with the 31st verse. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. We love to be astonished. We love to have things shown to us or to be allowed to witness things that just absolutely amaze us, things that seem to contradict the typical rules or laws of nature, whatever you want to call them, things that just seem to go beyond the realm of a normal action or activity. Whether it's someone who's able to do a tremendous feat, viral videos are often our indications of this. Somebody that, let's say, can take one of these wingsuits and fly through some very narrow stone columns off of a mountain. Or maybe somebody who, as a little boy, there was a video came out recently that I think it was in China, where a van drove right over him in a street and he got up and walked away unscratched. There are artists that are able to draw things on sidewalks so realistically that you'd swear there's a huge pit that you're going to fall into as you're approaching them. Or, of course, the famous squirrel on water skis. There's a lot of things that can impress us and amaze us, things that just seem to be beyond the norm. We love to be amazed. David Copperfield, Penn and Teller, Siegfried and Roy, they've all made millions of dollars off of this desire in us to just be absolutely fascinated and amazed. And I'm sure that if I had been living at the time of Jesus, I would have been one of the people in these massive crowds that would go out to see him just to see if they could witness one of these amazing miracles, something that was so beyond the typical bounds and laws of nature. There's something inside of each one of us that says to us, I wish I had been there because I think my faith would be stronger. I think I would have a stronger faith in Christ as my Savior and a greater trust in his word and probably a greater zeal and devotion to him and his kingdom if I had been able to be present right there for one of his miracles. But is that necessarily the case? There were many people that witnessed these miracles who did not believe in him at all. In fact, some of them went and plotted to kill him after witnessing the raising of Lazarus. Many of these miracles are recorded for us in the Bible for our learning and for our edification. Even outside of Scripture, the first century historian Josephus writes about Jesus, and he was not a Christian. Jesus was one who performed surprising deeds, and he talks about how the crowds went out to see him. Now, in these miraculous events, just like the one in our text today, Jesus certainly uses them to show his great mercy and compassion toward individuals, to help them out. This poor man, with all of the impediments that he had in his life, what a wonderful blessing for his life, for Jesus to be able to come and to relieve him of all of these things. And yet, it's also clear from Scripture that this type of activity, which we see occasionally our Lord doing, is really not his primary purpose and mission in coming to this earth. His real reason was not to come to bring earthly relief for us. This very deaf man, did he possibly go on as he got older in life and lose his hearing again? How many other people in the crowd that day that witnessed this? How many others had other impediments or were maybe missing limbs or had cancer inside of them? Various things that Jesus did not touch and did not heal. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, did she possibly contract a fatal illness in her 20s? The young man of Nain, how many years later did he die? The blind man, did he again lose his sight as he got older? All of these miracles that our Lord did, recorded for us in Scripture, were temporary blessings for these people in their lives. But you can tell in this text that Jesus wants to make it very clear that he and he alone is the one causing this miraculous change for this man. Every movement that he does, everything that we see in the text kind of choreographs it to give glory back to God alone. Listen, he took him aside. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. I remember his kids getting grossed out by that in Sunday school, but he spat and touched his tongue. How much more personal can you get that this was from Christ? And then he says, looking up to heaven, he spoke to him. Could Jesus have made it any more obvious and clear and plain that he alone was the one that was going to cause this tremendous miracle now to take place? There's no denying that it's him and that he is now a representative from heaven, God himself, in the flesh. And that really is the purpose, the primary purpose of the miracle. Certainly, yes, to help the man. But the primary purpose is, who is this guy? Who is this man who is conducting this tremendous feat? It's also interesting how Jesus accomplishes the miracle in the end. He takes his power, all of the divine power of heaven, and he now puts it into a word, Ephphatha. And we're told when he speaks that, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. There was no delay. It's not like the guy had to wait for a while for it to take place and to happen. Immediately, when Christ gives his word, when he speaks his powerful word, the word that has what we call efficacy, the effectiveness to get done what it's supposed to do, immediately it takes place. And it's that same powerful word that Jesus now wants proclaimed in this world. He said to his disciples, "The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life." When that same powerful word comes to us today, and even from this pulpit, when we hear it read in our churches, when that same powerful word of God comes to us today on a spiritual level, it has the power to break through our wicked, evil, sinful hearts, to cause us to repent. It also has the power to bring us to the cross and to deliver to us the very forgiveness of our sins that Jesus won for us there on the cross, which is truly his greater mission. When Jesus gives us that powerful word, he attaches it to how his kingdom comes. When we baptize little children or adults in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he has commanded, in the power of that word attached to the water, he says, we receive the remission of sins. It gives regeneration to new spiritual life. In the Lord's Supper, when those little pieces of bread and that little cup of wine is blessed with Jesus' powerful words, when he tells us, do this the way he did it that first night, his very body and blood are now present to relieve us and forgive us of our sins. When his absolution proclaims our sins forgiven, when the preaching of his word is done, Jesus says, faith comes by hearing. So in the same way that Christ immediately attached power to that word Ephphatha for this man, he does the same thing for you and me today in the spiritual realm. Now this man's story should be very comforting for us. We don't like to think of it, but someday your tongue is going to stop. Someday your eyes are going to glaze over and not move anymore. Someday the organs inside of your body are going to freeze up, and your body is going to get very rigid in death. But the same powerful Lord Jesus who invites you to put your trust and your hope in him, the same powerful Lord Jesus is going to come back. And through the same powerful word that he used to open this man's ears and mouth, he's going to speak, just like he did to Lazarus, speak to your frozen, dead, rigor mortis body, decayed as it is. And by the power of his word, he will transform it into a resurrected and holy body to be brought to heaven and reunited with your soul. What a grand day that is going to be when the proclamation of this life-giving, all-powerful, saving word of God will be pronounced by our Lord over the graves of his believers who lie in rest waiting for him to come back. And how will they then appreciate the efficacy of that word? As our tongues are again loosed to give him praise and our eyes are filled with the movement to see his divine glory in heaven, and our ears are open to hear the angelic choirs, and the sensitive nature of our body is able to finally experience and to feel the bliss of heaven that we are now waiting for. All because of his word. All glory be to God on high. Amen. Please rise. I invite you to turn with me to page 161 in the front part of your hymn book. Page 161. We will use the collect for this week, collect number 104. Number 104. Please join me. Almighty and everlasting God, only by your gift it comes that your faithful people perform true and praiseworthy service. Grant, we beseech you, that we may faithfully serve you in this life and fail not finally to attain your heavenly promises. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.